Let's pray together. Once again, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for another Lord's Day morning. You preserved us for another week. We come into your presence seeking your blessing upon our time of worship. We pray, Lord, that you will present yourself amongst us and that we may know you to be in the midst by the power of your Spirit. Lord, again, we pray that you'll do our souls good and feed us with the bread of heaven. We ask these things with the forgiveness of every sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary wrote these words, familiar words to us: "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty have done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Let's come together and we sing our first hymn, "Lo, God is Here." Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 75, the 75th Psalm. Psalm 75, let us hear the word of God together. To the chief musician, Alteshish, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up the horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We sing a second hymn, please. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious.
Amen.
Let us come before that great King of heaven in prayer. And most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we have just sung the majesty and sovereignty of our God. We have highlighted in our hearts and minds your glorious throne, your kingdom, your majesty and your glory. For we come to a God as awesome in power, God who is creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the I Am, the one who has no beginning, no ending, the great and true and only God. What a privilege to be drawn into the family of such a God. What a privilege to be able to call him our Father who art in heaven. What a privilege we have through the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have access into the very throne room of Almighty God. We come, Lord, not with familiarity, but with awe and reverence, for you are holy, you are just, and you are righteous. Even the angels of heaven will veil their faces. They dare not look upon you. And they do your bidding. They're your messengers of grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we thank you that through the death and through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access through that merit, through that sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. We thank you that we have a great Redeemer. And as we were considering last week, there on Good Friday, that he was laid in a grave and he was sealed in a tomb. Yet even the stones could not hold him. For on the third day he rose again from the dead. And so we have an advocate with the Father. We have a King and Redeemer who intercedes on behalf of his people. And we thank you that these poor stammering prayers, our feeble praise is perfected before your throne of grace through your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great Savior he is. For he has saved me. He has saved a multitude of people around this world through time, and is continuing to save a people unto himself. He is a God of great salvation, and we marvel and we glory in that great work. And so, Lord, this morning we pray particularly that salvation may come to this place, but one or another in our midst may see their need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One tuning in, Lord, one on the live stream, one who listened to record him. They may feel their need to be reconciled with an awesome God, a God of justice, yet a God of mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God may take hold of his own word and apply it to hearts and to minds this Lord's day. And, Lord, we not only pray for the unsaved, but we pray for those who are your people. For many are struggling through circumstances of their life, through illness and through want and need. And we pray, Lord, for much grace for your people this Lord's day. We pray they may lean upon you. They may rest in your sovereign purposes for their lives. For you're working out your purpose for their good, for their eternal good. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set your hand upon us for good. And we know, Lord, that you are good in all you do. All you do is righteous and just. And so, Lord, we pray for hearts to be molded to receive your word, that we have soft hearts, hearts which will no longer be of stone, but soft to the word of God, soft to your promptings and to your calling, and soft, Lord, to your providential dealings with each one of us. And we pray, Lord, for each other, that you sustain us in these days, days, Lord, of difficulty, days of fear. And we pray, Lord, for those who are fearful, that you would cast out that fear and they may know the peace of God which passes all understanding. We thank you, our Father, that we can pray for one another and bring our needs before you. We also bring the needs of our nation. And we particularly pray, Lord, for those in authority over us, and particularly remember, Lord, our Queen at this time, the loss of a husband, a confidant, a friend, a support. We pray, Lord, you'd give her much comfort in these days of grief. And as once more death is highlighted on our screens, we pray, Lord, that men and women may search their own hearts and their own eternal ends, and that, Lord, through death, they may seek the Saviour. And so, Lord, we pray for our government, benighted, confused, and we pray, Lord, that you would grant wisdom. Lord, we are very conscious of your hand of judgment upon us in these evil days. But again, Lord, we pray. We pray that prayer we pray so often. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we look to you. To whom else can we look? To whom else can we plead? Men have no answers. They are inadequate. They are confused. They don't know if they're left from their rights. So we look to the God of heaven, who says, call upon me, and you shall be saved. The one who says, seek my face, and I will lead and I will guide. We pray, O Lord, to guide us as a nation, guide us as a people into the paths of righteousness and the paths of justice in these days. Lord, again, will you not bear your mighty right arm? Will you not revive your church? Will you not awaken this nation from its lethargy and its darkness? We pray, O God, for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray, arise, we pray. Arise and bear your arm. Make your Son glorious in the eyes of this world. Lord, again, have compassion and mercy, we pray. Pray, Father, for the persecuted church around the world, those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Those, Lord, who are imprisoned, pastors and evangelists, we pray, Lord, to give them much help and comfort this Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, even for those in the West who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're very conscious, Lord, of conditions of pastors, particularly in Canada at this time, who are suffering persecution from that government. And we pray, Lord, for those who have been imprisoned, for their stand, for their liberties to worship the true and the living God. Lord, we are living in confused days. And so we pray, Lord, for your people, particularly pastors and those who have authority in churches up and down this land and around our world, to give them that stability, to give them that vision of why we're here, to worship and to praise the true and living God. So again, Father, we commend these dear brothers and sisters to you. Praying, Lord, for your church in Sri Lanka. We thank you, Lord, for it. We've asked your hand to be upon it for good, despite the opposition of the evil one within and without. We pray, Lord, there may be much glory brought to the honor and name of our Son, the Lord Jesus, for saving our souls in that dark and idolatrous nation. Oh, Lord, our God, we pray for your preachers this Lord's Day. Lord, their service in the morning has been and gone. They are preparing for the evening hour. May they know a blessing. May they know your help as we pray for ourselves here. May the Holy Spirit brood amongst us as with them, and that through this Lord's Day morning we may have our hearts warmed through the Word of God. Again, Lord, feed our hungry souls. Refresh us and revive us, we pray. For we ask these things with forgiveness of every sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Third hymn, please. Go labor on. I'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to the psalm we just read, Psalm 75. On Thursday evening, those of you with us on Zoom, we looked at Psalm 74. And Psalm 74 obviously follows in our Bibles to Psalm 75. But that is not the only link. Those links aren't just haphazard. There is a reason why the 75th follows the 74th. We considered in Psalm 74 the appearance of things. And we also considered the reality of what things are today. Psalm 74 looks at things from a human standpoint. We saw there the destruction of a temple and the enemy in the midst with their ensigns raised, and the temple itself was totally and utterly razed to the ground. They took their axes and their hammers to the carvings and to the walls. They carried off the vessels of the temple, the brass laver and all the utensils for the worship of God. The Ark of the Covenant was taken, the showbread table. Everything was carried away to Babylon. And to the psalmist, it looked like utter desolation. In his eyes, it was. And he invites the Lord to come and to survey that scene. So Psalm 74 is a lament of the condition of Jerusalem and of Zion and of the church. He says in verse 7 of Psalm 74, they have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. This is where God's name dwelt. This is the house of God. And for the Eastern mind, this was a place where God resided. This was his presence. This was his home. And when the Babylonians came in and destroyed that, the psalmist declares it's an insult to the name of God. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. This is where God dwelt. As I remind you on Thursday, today we are that temple. We are the living temples. The Holy Spirit indwells us by his power. That's why we are to sanctify ourselves. That's why we are to live holy and righteous lives, because the Spirit of God dwells within us. We're not doing it to grieve the Spirit of God. And the psalmist is concerned with the name of God. He's concerned of the honor of God. He's concerned for the name. And as we travel through that Psalm 74, we came to verse 22 on Thursday evening. And Asaph declares, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily." If the psalmist can pray that prayer, surely we as the people of God should pray that prayer, that God would arise and bear his arm in power and in justice. This is the need of the hour, friends. This is the call for the church to get on her knees and seek God in reviving power, that he may come amongst us and revive us. You have never done your bit. Your bit is never done. It's impossible. You can never do enough for the Saviour. If you cannot actually get out and to meet people, if you're confined to home or to bed, you can pray. And what greater work is there than to pray? I encourage you to pray for the church. Pray for this church and for many other churches like us, up and down our nation and around this world. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. There is a cause. That's what David said when he met his brothers there. They faced Goliath. They were trembling. There was Goliath shouting insults to Almighty God. And David comes with provision for his brothers. And he hears the insults and the blasphemy from Goliath's mouth. And David says, "Is there not a cause?" Little boy David. Is there not a cause? He was more of a man than the men. And again, we call upon men to be men in the church in this day and generation. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man, notice that, it's the foolish, those who are blinded, those who are deaf to the word of God. They are foolish. The Bible describes them as fools. That's how they clothe themselves in foolishness. So with that very brief introduction, this naturally leads on to Psalm 75. Now Psalm 75 speaks of no lament, no complaints. There's no complaining here. There's no calling upon God in that sense to reveal his arm. Psalm 75 is totally different to Psalm 74. In Psalm 74, we see what the psalmist perceived. And to the end, the middle of Psalm 74, the reality, God is on the throne. This is what we come down to on Thursday night. God is on the throne. God is sovereign. And Psalm 75 carries that theme forward. God is sovereign. God is the creator and sustainer of this universe. He upholds it by his right hand. He is sovereign. He raises up kings and princes. He casts them down. All in accordance to his providential dealings and to his providential plan from the beginning of time. So, Psalm 74, and verse 22, arise, O God. We see God arising in Psalm 75. He arises on behalf of his people. Again, we're not sure of the dates or what events the psalmist is referring to here. Some scholars think it could be the attack of Sennacherib upon Jerusalem, where he came and destroyed all the countryside, all the village around him, and he comes to the gates of Jerusalem, he encamps around Jerusalem, and there's a siege there. And God Almighty comes in with a mighty deliverance. And those men go out to find the Assyrians dead, and they take the spoil. That could be the background. We're not sure. But one thing is sure, God Almighty is sovereign. This is what this psalm teaches us. And because of that, because of his great deliverance, because God had arisen on behalf of Israel, as God arises on behalf of the church, as God arises on your behalf, whatever circumstances you're in today, whatever difficulties, whatever it may be, God is sovereign. And he will, as he's promised, come to your aid and to your defense. And so a natural response for the children of Israel was to sing this psalm, Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Did you hear that? Probably not. Unto thee do we give thanks. He repeats it so that it may sink into our hearts and into our minds. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. That declaration is declared twice. Do we give thanks? Do we give thanks? Who do we give thanks to? But to Almighty God. Because he's come as a deliverer. Because he's brought salvation to the people. And this is the natural response of the Christian. But when God intervenes on our behalf in days of difficulty, let alone days of difficulty, we should give thanks through days of good as well as ill. We have to be a thankful people. And the psalmist points that thanksgiving to God Almighty, to Elohim, the great God of heaven and earth. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. But I don't feel like giving thanks today, you may feel in your heart. I feel that sometimes. Come to a prayer meeting. I don't feel like praying sometimes. You know that? It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? But we are to bring our thanks and praise to Almighty God within our prayers and our petitions and in our song. That's why we sing here. This is what God has commanded. The guidelines, yes, but the scriptures declare we are to give thanks. And it's through the corporate worship of the people of God that God is magnified. There's something special when we come together as the people of God to bring our corporate praise and worship to Almighty God. We're living in dark days. I've said this before. We need to be very cautious. We need to be concerned, yes, but we are to be more concerned about the glory of our God. He is the sovereign, one of heaven and earth, and we bring our corporate praise unto God. This is what the people of Israel did at this particular occasion. They gathered together and they brought it, and in unison, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near. Thy wondrous works declare. Thy wondrous works declare. There they were in fear and trepidation, or fear of their lives, fear of their loved ones, fear of all they owned, possessed in the world. And they were fearful. And yet God comes in as a deliverer for them. He is almighty, and he's mighty to save. And they're thankful for what? For that thy name is near. Thy name is near. That means, friends, his presence is with you. We may not feel that at times. We may feel frustrated. We may feel abandoned. But again, the scriptures, time and time and time again, says, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to remember that promise. It's a promise repeated time and time again. And one thing my God cannot do, he cannot lie. And he's proved this time and time again in my life. And you look back in the history of your own lives, the times you've proved this to be true, that God is near. You're in a circumstance, a position, a situation where you see no escape. And yet God comes and brings relief. I know some of your circumstances. Some of your circumstances are hard and difficult. Some are looking for the Lord to intervene on their behalf. Take heart, friends. He will. I don't know when, but he will. He's promised that. He will. For that thy name is near. That's a sweet thought, because in actual Hebrew, that word, thy name is near, speaks of that one who is that kingsman, redeemer. We looked at that in Psalm 74, verse 2. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old. That word purchased there means referring to that kingsman, redeemer, the one who had the right to step in the position of one who was deceased and to claim the property, as we know the story of Boaz and Ruth. So this word, that my name is near, is really shorthand for this. For in all that your name reveals about you, your name, that name reveals everything, every characteristic, every attribute of our God. A God who's kind and compassionate. A God who's full of love and mercy, who's tender toward his sheep. Reveals also in that name his wrath and his anger. We must always keep this balance between the love of God and the fear of God. This name is proved to be the next of kin. He's the one who's the next of kin. He's closer than a brother. He's like a father unto us. And he has the right to bear and discharge our burdens. Are you burdened this morning, friend? You heavy laden, bring that burden to our kingsman redeemer. Bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Ruth went to Boaz and laid at his feet, lay your burden before his feet. Whatever that burden is, big or small, heavy, yes, bring it to the one who bears our burdens. Remember the good shepherd? He went out to look for that lost sheep, and that sheep was hiding, bruised and battered, in a dangerous, desolate place. And the good shepherd comes and finds him, and he bears him home. He carries that sheep, he carries that burden upon his shoulders. Jesus Christ is our burden bearer. Call upon him, lay it before him, and he will bear your burden. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. This is the name. This is the name that is near. It's the name which is high above every other name. And that name is Jesus. The name is Emmanuel, God with us. That, my dear friends, should be our encouragement this morning. This almighty God, this awesome God, whom angels and archangels veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," draws near to you this Lord's Day morning. In all your trial, in all your temptation, all your hurts and pains and disappointments, He is the name who bears our burden. Verse 2, we read, "When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly." That's a bit of a poor translation from our AV. It should actually read, "When the time is right, I will judge uprightly." I will judge uprightly. When the time is right, He will reveal His will and purpose for you. He's never too early. But He's never too late. His timing is perfect. And you need to rest in that. You can't push His agenda. You need to rest and to know that He is God. He is sovereign. You are His people. He has a heart for you. But He's revealing things to you. He's teaching you lessons through your experience. And He will come in at the right time. Never too early. Never too late. He is a God who has all things in perfection. "When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly." He will judge justly. He will judge wisely. "And the earth and all its inhabitants thereof are dissolved." When you see all around us, and we do see the earth and all its inhabitants thereof are dissolved. We see death and decay all around us. It's been magnified in this past year. People are living in fear, trepidation. Businesses going to the wall. People are uncertain, can't see our loved ones. All around us seems to be in chaos and confusion. But God wants you to remember this one thing. I bear up the pillars of it. God bears up the pillars of this world, of society, of our nation. He's the one who bears the pillars of it. If He bears the pillars, we're in safe hands. We don't need to fear. We don't need to live in trepidation and uncertainty. For God is for us. "And I will bear up the pillars of it." Now, that wonderful word, Selah, means just pause a moment. Think about that. This is your God who has your heart in His mind, your good at His heart. He bears up the pillars of it. These are not my words. These are God's words. Colin prayed on Thursday night, "Lord, let us hear, thus says the Lord." Verse 2. This is, "Thus says the Lord, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly." Thus says the Lord in verse 3, "The earth and all its inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it." Thus says the Lord, verse 4, "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not the horn." These are the words of God. These are not the words of man. God says unto the fools, deal not foolishly. The fool clothes himself in foolishness. You watch the old films, but you see King Arthur and you see the court jester there. He's dressed up in a foolish garment and a silly hat. These days people seem to wear those silly hats as a statement, not quite sure of what. But the fool, "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not the horn." Lift up the horn speaks of power. And there's these men these, and women, they're so foolish, they're so benighted, they're so blinded by the God of Israel. They speak foolishly, they act foolishly, they raise their puny little fists in the face of God and declare, we will not have this man to rule over us. And God says, you are fool. Three times in the scriptures, twice in the book of Psalms, God says, do not be a fool. God says, once should be enough for us. Twice, we should take heed. Three times, I've said this to you before, it is important. Twice in the book of Psalms, once in the book of Romans, God said, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They are benighted. They're foolish. They're full of pride and arrogance. And God says, do not be foolish. Seek me. Seek the one who gives life. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Verse 5, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Again, that's a Middle Eastern expression. You're sticking your neck out. You've got a stiff neck. You're proud and arrogant. And this is how people speak about God. If there's a God, I will tell him what I think of him. Oh, no, you won't, friend. When you see God, you'll fall on your knees and confess him as Lord. Some to everlasting life, others to eternal damnation. Don't be foolish. Bow before this sovereign one. Don't lift up your horn of rebellion. Do not speak with a stiff neck. And all this is so that the fool can be promoted. The fool wants to have position and authority. That word promotion in verse 6, we find four times in this psalm. It's been translated different ways in the English version here. But four times that word promotion. For promotion neither comes from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down the one and setteth up the other. In other words, promotion doesn't come from men, doesn't come from rank or position, doesn't come from earthly authority. Promotion cometh from the judge, verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Kings and queens and dictators and despots around the world think they have the power and the authority, but God is saying to them and to the people who submit to that authority, I am the one. I am the one that raises up, and I am the one that brings another down. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this psalm is again expressing that in clear terms, there is but one king, one God, one ruler over heaven and earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. These words here in verse 8 are from the psalmist again. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. I don't think there are words to describe how horrendous this verse is. This verse is an awesome verse. We hear so much of the God of love and the God of peace. But he's also a God of fury and vengeance and anger. And the anger and that fury is just and righteous. Listen to these words again. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. It's in the Lord's hand. It's a cup. And in that cup is wine. And it's red. And it's fermented. It's full of mixture. It's full of herbs and spices. And he poureth out of the same. He pours out that wrath upon this earth. Isaiah speaks of this, Jeremiah speaks of this, Book of Revelation speaks of this cup of wrath. And it's speaking of the end days, speaking of God's righteous and holy judgment upon earth. And he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Spurgeon says, what must it be like to drink the full cup, let alone the dregs of this cup of God's wrath. Isaiah speaks of this, speaks of this cup of fury in Isaiah and 51, I think it is, verse 17, if I'm correct, 51, 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which was drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of the trembling and wrung them out. If you're not a believer today, this is the cup that's destined for you. The cup of God's judgment, of his fury. There is another cup. Praise God. There is another cup. In Psalm 116, verse 13. Psalm 116. And I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Dear friends, this is the offer. This is the gospel offer this morning. There's a cup of fury of God's judgment. Are you able to drink that cup? Are you able to survive that potion of the wrath and fury of God? No, no. Your soul's in peril. You're unable to bear it. But friends, there's a cup of salvation, a cup of mercy. And the psalmist, he lifts up that cup. I will take the cup. Friend, take the cup. Bow the knee to this sovereign God. Take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Dear friends, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you call upon me, says Lord, you will be saved. You're unable to bear the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. Call upon him as your kinsman redeemer. Call upon him as your saviour. And he will save you. He has promised, all that call upon me are in no wise cast out. There's this great battle. I've been contemplating Isaiah 63 some weeks, and this is the one to whom you are to call upon. Who is this that cometh from Edom, Isaiah 63, with thy garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? But he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, but there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, and in my fury it upheld me. This is the one. Who is this? Isaiah asks. Who is this that cometh from Edom, the place of blood, with dyed garments? This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's come. And he's come. He's conquered. He's conquered death and hell. He's glorious in his apparel, he says, traveling the greatness of his strength. There he is, as the watchman sees him on the walls of Jerusalem. He sees this figure walking from Edom. And his dark garments are red as garments of blood. He has trod the winepress alone. This is the one to whom we are to call upon. This is the one who is our Redeemer. This is the one who is our Kingsman Redeemer, friends. And he is glorious in our sight. He is glorious in his majesty. He is all glorious in his apparel. Going back to our psalm, verse 9, but I will declare forever and will sing praises to the God of Jacob. We have so much to declare. Now, third hymn, labor, press on, spend and be spent. That's the call. This is the call. I will declare forever. Now, as we declare this good news, we'll be mocked and marginalized. Many will despise us. But nonetheless, the psalmist and I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. If you are a believer today, this morning, your horn of righteousness will be exalted. You will be vindicated by our God. You will be exalted. I can't get my head around this thought, but again in the New Testament it says that the saints will sit with God, with him in his throne. What a position. That we will sit with God in his throne. You cannot be exalted any higher than that, friends, than to be with God upon his throne. That's the promise. That's our expectation. That's what we look forward to. Because our sovereign God has declared it, it will be so. Amen. A final hymn. Lo, he comes. We stand to sing this to the praise of God. Thank you. Right there, aren't they? Yeah. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.